Miraculous signs, miracles, and wonders are part and parcel of the gospel message. We simply cannot divorce such things from the Bible narrative, and if we do, the essential message of the gospel is lost. Imagine if Jesus was unable to perform the miraculous. He would not have been the true Messiah, the Savior of the world. Imagine if, when Jesus was appealed to by the blind, the lame, and the infirm, he simply said, "Oh, I feel very sorry for you. I hope you get well. Here is some money to go and see a doctor." Or, "I sympathize with your troubles, but what can I do?" Fortunately for us, Jesus did not merely sympathize with her plight. He intervened by performing the works, the acts of God. Jesus done the things that no other could do, so that we might see evidence of who he really is, the mighty God. As we read from Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." God knows that we need to see signs. We read in John 4, verse 48, "Then said Jesus unto him, Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Many people think that Jesus was merely being critical when he made such a statement, but this is not so. He was stating a fundamental truth, and that truth is that people will not truly believe, that is the way the Bible defines belief, unless there is tangible, real evidence, proof. Jesus came to demonstrate that proof. The works, the powers, the actions that Jesus performed bore witness, provided indisputable proof as to who he is. We read in John 5 and verse 36, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." And in John 10 and verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Jesus lived to do the works of God. We read in John 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." People were to believe on the basis of seeing the works demonstrated in Christ. John 10 verses 37 to 38, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." In the Bible, believing and the performance of mighty works go together. There is only one circumstance in the New Testament record in which Jesus did not perform many mighty works, and this was where there was a state of unbelief in the people. We read in Matthew 13, verse 58, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Jesus promised that the true believers would do the same works and greater works after he ascended back into heaven. We read in John 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." How could this be so? How is it possible? The answer is through the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus called this the promise of the Father. He said that the true followers of Christ would be endued, endowed, invested, literally inwardly clothed, with power from on high. We read in Luke 24 and verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." This power refers to the baptism, that is, the inward immersion of the Holy Spirit. only made possible and available to us through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is the anointing of God, in the same way as Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Indeed, God was with him. This is how the miracles were accomplished. Likewise, the true believers will have God with them, and hence the continuation of mighty works. Of course, the implication is that the opposite is also true. That is, if there are no mighty works present, then the approval of God is also absent. God's approval is sealed through signs and miracles and wonders. God is mighty, he is miraculous, and his presence and approval involves the miraculous. On the day of Pentecost, the church was born. It came into being. The church was birthed in a miraculous way. The Holy Ghost came down and filled the people. They spoke in new tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the start of the new covenant era whereby God would work in and through his people. Healings and other mighty works followed as a matter of course. Mark 16 verses 15 to 20 records the fact that Christ commanded the true believers to preach the gospel, that is, his true gospel, and he promised mighty signs following. And these signs shall follow them that believe, in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and so on. And we are told that his true believers went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming, that is, establishing, verifying, the word with signs following. Amen. The works performed by Christ did not end when he went back into heaven. They continued through the inspired ministry of the true church, the body of Christ on earth. All of this is fine. It's what the Bible says. But it begs the question, why are these things not happening in abundance, if at all, today? What has changed? Has God changed his plan? Has the church been abandoned, left to its own devices? Or is there another reason? The Bible gives us a clear answer and presents us with a challenge. Nominal Christianity today is a toothless and a powerless social institution that languishes in what the Bible calls a perilous state, increased with material possessions but in dire spiritual poverty, overcome by secularism, rampant materialism, and gross immorality. Why? Because of unbelief. And because of that unbelief, there is a scarcity of miraculous signs and wonders. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy about this. We read in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 5 that the last days would be marked by perilous times. The Greek word for perilous is kalepos. Difficult, dangerous, furious times. People would have a form, an outward appearance of godliness, but they would deny, they would contradict, reject, disavow the power of God. This is exactly what the churches are like today. They're a sad cry from the original church described in the Bible. The original church stood as a vibrant and potent witness to the power of Almighty God. They turned the world upside down. They prayed for and expected the miraculous to happen. We read in Acts 4, verses 29 to 31. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. In this age, many simply make excuses. Oh, miracles were only for the early and primitive church. They did not have the complete Bible then. We have the complete Bible now, and so we don't need miracles. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. We'd need miracles even more so now in this latter state of rampant unbelief. Let's face it, we have unprecedented access to the Bible. We have the Bible on computers. We even have the Bible on our mobile phones. The Bible has been translated into every language and distributed around the world. The promises of God are right there in black and white. But what are we doing about those promises? Are we really believing them? Are we honoring God by acting on His commands and on those promises? This is a great challenge to each and every one of us. We're living in a time that the Bible describes as the Laodicean church age, the lukewarm Christian era, where in general Christians are neither hot nor cold. Jesus warned of this state of lethargy in the book of Revelation. He warned that the state of the church in the final generations prior to his return would be marked by a socially acceptable but powerless approach to his gospel. He actually expressed his disgust and total rejection of this. He described it as being something so unpalatable that he would literally spew it out of his mouth. In other words, it makes him sick. Revelation 3 verses 15 to 18 tells us the story. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This is a call to repentance, that is, a change in mind, attitude, and direction. Contrary to thinking we have need of nothing, we have a dire need to get back to the basics of real belief and action on the Word of God. The situation is so bad that Jesus said that he stands at the door of his church and knocks. In other words, the church has locked Jesus on the outside. What an indictment! What an insult to God! Yet in his grace and concern for his church, he is ready to answer, if only we will let him in. The situation is critical. We need a revival, and we need it now. Tomorrow might be too late. Today is the day of salvation. This is the time to wake up to the reality of what we are living in and what God requires of us. It's also worthy of note that this message to the Laodicean church was Christ's last message to the churches, his last appeal before his return. In summing up this talk, there are perhaps three kinds of people that may be listening to this study. Firstly, the unbeliever, the person who knows they are not a Christian. Secondly, the person who thinks they are a Christian, but they have not experienced the power of God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, as we shall see, they are not a Christian at all. And thirdly, the Spirit-filled person who knows the power of God. To the first type of person, that is the non-Christian, I would say to put God to the test. Perhaps you've not considered God to be real because you've probably seen no real proof, no real evidence. The churches you have observed or have tried are simply powerless. They have no evidence of the God spoken of in the Bible. Well, you've got nothing to lose by putting God to the real test. You need to seek a people who are preaching the full gospel with signs following, as promised by Christ. The real church preaches repentance, water baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit with the specified signs following. The Apostle Peter proclaimed what God requires of us on the very first day of the church. We read in Acts 2, verses 38 to 40.
Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. If we approach God according to his instructions, he will fill us with his Spirit, and we will experience the power of God. To the second kind of person, those who consider themselves to be Christian but do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is time to repent, that is, think again. We read in Romans 8 and verse 9, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, that is, the Holy Spirit, you are nothing to do with Christ. You don't belong to him. You're not a Christian. The very word Christian means an anointed one. That is, one anointed with the Holy Spirit. This is the anointing that first took place on the day of Pentecost and is recorded in Acts chapter 2. Finally, to the third kind of person, that is, the Spirit-filled. Having begun in the power of God's Spirit, one must continue on. We read in John 8, verse 31, the words of Jesus Christ, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. There must be a continuance in the things of God. There must be no turning back to the old way of life and falling into a state of unbelief. There are, and will continue to be, many challenges in this life, but the signs, miracles, and wonders promised by Christ will enable the believer to meet all of these challenges head on and come out victorious, more than conquerors, as we read in Romans 8 and verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Enduring through such challenges to the end will result in ultimate salvation. We read in Matthew 24 verse 13 the words of Jesus Christ. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. At the end of Christ's message to the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, the church of this age, he promised the ultimate reward. We finish by reading Revelation 3, verses 19 through to 22. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.